After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, That shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. So this is where God comes to Abraham, and he's speaking to him in a vision, and he's confirming unto him the promise that he had made earlier about the fact that he's going to have a son. And he's been waiting to have a son, and his wife is not having children. He's been unable to have children. And he's basically saying, you know, this guy Eliezer that he mentions in verse 2, he's going to be my heir because I'm childless. And so my main servant, my right-hand man, I'm going to have to leave everything to him because I don't have a child. And God tells him, no, that's not going to be your heir. You are going to have a child. Now in verse 5, he says he brought him forth abroad. And of course, this is in a vision that he's having. But God shows Abraham in a vision and says, He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Now the word tell there means count the stars. Kind of like you go to the bank and you go to the bank what?
Teller.
The ATM is the automated teller machine because they count the money out to you. And so he says, Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. He's telling him, your descendants will also be of such a great number. I don't think he's saying that your descendants will number as many as the stars number. What he's saying is that just as you cannot number the stars because there are so many stars, he says, so shall thy seed be. Now, of course, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, because honestly, tonight I want to really focus in on verse 6, and I have some really important things that I want to preach about verse 6, and I want to show you some things from the New Testament about that, and some things throughout the book of Genesis about that, and so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on other aspects of this chapter, because that's a really important thing that I want to preach about tonight. But we know from the New Testament that the seed that he's referring to is Jesus Christ. And that this is not a promise made unto his physical descendants, the physical Israelites or Hebrews or Jews, as they're called later, but that this promise is made to those that are in Christ. And the Bible says that he spoke to the seed, which is not seeds as of many, but as of one, which is Christ. And the Bible says, if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So let's ask ourselves, is this promise made to Abraham something that came true or will come true? The proof is in Revelation 7. You don't have to turn there. But in Revelation chapter 7, after the rapture takes place, there's a great multitude that appears in heaven that no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and peoples and tongues. That's everybody who's been saved. That's all the people who are in Christ. And that's those who are the seed of Abraham. And the Bible says that no man can number them. So that is the fulfillment of this promise. When that multitude of the saved appears in heaven. And, you know, I don't have time to develop that into a whole sermon. But read Galatians 3 if you don't believe me. It's crystal clear. Read Galatians 3. Read Revelation 7. And you'll see that that will be fulfilled. Now, when that promise is made to Abraham, that his seed will number as the stars of heaven. The Bible says in verse 6, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now the reason that that's such a significant quote, and the reason I want to bring that out, is that that quote is quoted three times in the New Testament. I want to look at those three times, and I want to explain this to you, because this is a really important doctrine. Go to the first time, which is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Three times in the New Testament, God refers back to this time when the Bible says in Genesis that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Go to Romans 4. And I'm going to show you these four instances. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible reads in verse 1, What shall we say then that Abraham our father... Now notice, who is he speaking to? The Romans. And do you notice that he says Abraham our father? Because of the fact that if we're saved, we're the children of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So that's the Scripture from Genesis 15, right? And the Bible says here that if Abraham would have been justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. That'd be something to be proud of, the good works that you've done. But not before God. God's not impressed by our works. To him, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But he says in verse number 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So that's the first time this is mentioned. The next time is in Galatians chapter 3. Flip over to Galatians 3 quickly. Galatians chapter 3. And if you would look at verse number 6, the Bible reads in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That goes back to what I was just saying. Go to James 2, the third time. And this is the one that I really want to focus on. Because James 2 is a passage that confuses people. Because the Bible is so clear over and over again that salvation is by faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. So many verses. John 3:16, John 3:18, John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:47, John 10:28, John 11:25 and 26. I mean, we could go on and on and on. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And of course, we just saw that clearly in Romans 4. But James chapter 2 is a passage that throws a lot of people for a loop. Now, those that are unsaved, those that are unbelieving, they use this scripture to further their heresy and their lies of salvation by works. And they'll pull this out, and they'll try to use this to negate the whole rest of the Bible. Now, let me give you a little hint. When you got 100 clear scriptures saying one thing, and then you got one scripture that seems to be saying something different, which one do you think you're wrong about? Do you think you're wrong about all 100, or do you think you're probably wrong about the one?
The one.
Probably the one.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's the thing. You don't want to take one verse and use it to contradict another verse. A lot of times I'll be showing someone some truth from the Bible, and I'll say, see, there it is, right there, right there. And they'll say, well, yeah, but the Bible also says blah, blah, blah. And I say, well, wait a minute, are you saying the Bible contradicts itself? It can't say both. There must be a misunderstanding if you have a scripture that seems to be contradicting another. You can't just pick the one you like. Well, there's a lot of verses that say it's by faith, and then James 2 makes it sound like it's by works. I'm going to pick the one I like. No, they both have to be right, because otherwise we need to not have them in the Bible. If this is the Holy Scripture, if this is the Word of God, it better all be right. And so you must bring them into synthesis. You must bring them into agreement, or you understand something wrong. Because if there's a contradiction, it's not that the Bible is filled with contradictions, it's that you are misunderstanding the Bible. Because the Bible does not have any contradictions. And if we look at this carefully, we'll see what James is saying, and he's not teaching salvation through works. Let's look at it, shall we? It says in verse number 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? And first of all, he's speaking unto the saved. He says in the beginning of every chapter practically, he says, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. And he's talking to the saved, and he's explaining to them why they need to have works. Okay? He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now right there, he doesn't even say if a man have faith and have not works. He says, if a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? So what James is trying to say there very clearly, what God is saying through James, is that this is basically a perspective of looking at somebody from the outside where you don't know whether they have faith or not. You're just going by the fact that they're saying that they have faith. Because he doesn't say that this person does or does not have faith. He's saying you look at somebody and they say they have faith and they have not works. It says, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, let's stop there for a moment and think about this. The illustration here about a brother or a sister being destitute of food, they don't have food, they don't have clothes, and you say to them, hey, let me just pray for you, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, when you actually have the food and the clothes they need, and you're just going to send them away naked and hungry, he says, what does it profit? Ask yourself this question. Who is he talking about? Is he saying, what does it profit the person who says, be warmed and filled? Or is he saying, what does it profit the one who's naked and hungry? So he's saying, if you just basically talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk, if you say depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't do the works of actually giving the food and giving the clothing, he's not saying what does it profit you, he's saying what does it profit them. He's saying how are you helping them just by saying depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you're not giving them the things that are needful to the body. What does it profit them? He's not saying what does it profit you when you say that. He's saying what does it profit them? They're still hungry. They're still naked. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What he's saying is that if you have faith, or if you say you have faith, but you don't do any works, it's not profiting anybody else. Okay, that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you can have faith all day long, but if you don't have works, that doesn't help anybody. That doesn't do anything for your fellow man. And so here we're talking about helping others and profiting other people and doing good unto other people. But let's keep reading. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So again, we're talking about showing your faith to other people. We're not talking about whether or not a person has faith before God, whether or not God sees a person as saved or unsaved, whether or not God sees a person as righteous or condemned in His sight. We're talking about showing your faith unto other people. Hey, show me your faith by your works. He says in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So, this is a commonly misquoted scripture. Because people will tell you all day long, the devils believe on Jesus Christ. Who's had somebody tell them that before? Yeah. The devils believe in Jesus. The devils believe on Jesus Christ. Is that what the Bible says here?
No.
Does the Bible say here the devil believes in Jesus or the devil believes on Jesus? No. The Bible says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Let me ask you something. Does believing that there's one God save anybody?
No.
Absolutely not. But how many times do you run into people that'll just tell you, oh yeah, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God, and they think that's going to get you to heaven. No, it's not believing in God that gets you to heaven. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that gets you into heaven.
Amen.
And you know, there's a movement today where people are just trying to get people to believe in God. Like, you know, intelligent design.
That's right.
It's called deism. It's this doctrine of people believe in a supreme being. Who's ever heard that term before? A supreme being. I don't believe in a supreme being. I believe in the supreme being, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's different than just a supreme being. A creator. A God. Or as the Muslims have one God. Or as the Jews, so-called, have one God. Or as the Roman Catholics believe that there's one God. Okay, that is not what the Bible says you have to do to be saved. The Bible says you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just believing that there's a God. That doesn't save anybody. He said the devils also believe and tremble. You're not accomplishing anything by just believing that there's one God. You're in vain. He says, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, what is he trying to accomplish? What is he getting at with all this? He's trying to tell people that they need to do works. He's telling them, do something for God. Clean up your life. Turn from your sins. Repent of your sins. I mean, because these are all things that God calls works. The Bible says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He said He would do to them. So James is telling people, look, you need to show your faith to others. You need to profit others. You need to help other people. You need to serve other people. You need to do some works and show your faith by your works. He's saying, turn from your sins. Go to church. You know, get baptized. Live a good life. Obey the Bible. Read the Bible. These are all good things to do.
Amen.
But look what he says next. He says, but this is what throws people for a loop. Because they think that James is teaching that you're saved by your works, but that is a lie. Or that everyone who is saved does works. Look what he says next. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And this is the part that ties in with Genesis 15. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, watch this, which saith, Abraham believed God. Remember that's from Genesis 15. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, right there, look at verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. If that's telling you right there that faith is not enough to save you, that you need faith and works, that would contradict everything in the book of Romans. That would contradict everything in the book of John. That would contradict Acts 16:31. That would contradict the whole book of Galatians. That would contradict the whole New Testament. But that's not what it's saying. And it's a misunderstanding. Because if that were what that were saying, that would be a direct contradiction of Ephesians 2:8 and 9.
Yep. Amen.
And you know what I'd be saying? I'd be saying, you know what? Somebody's wrong here.
Yep.
Either the Apostle Paul is lying, or James is lying. Somebody's lying here. Somebody's wrong. That's what I would say. Because you can't just have two contradictory things and they're both true. Okay? One of them has to be right and one of them has to be wrong. But this is not saying that a man is saved by works. That's not what it's saying. Because you have to read the passage. Instead of just blowing through it quickly, you have to actually look up the quote from the Old Testament, and then it makes perfect sense what he's trying to get across. You see, whenever you're reading the New Testament, and there's a quote from the Old Testament, one of the best ways to study the Bible is to go look up that quote in the Old Testament and see where it came from. Because that's why he's bringing it out. He's saying, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and then he jumps back to Genesis 15. So if we were wise, we would go back and look at that scripture and understand how it was fulfilled, and then we'll understand James 2. Now, the Bible says here, was not Abraham our father justified by works? When? Okay? Now, when? What does that denote? A time. Right? So, the Bible says that Abraham was justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now, if justified by works means that, you know, you're saved by works, as in going to heaven by works, that would be a contradiction in the Bible. But let's see if that's really what it means. Let's see if Abraham being justified by works is talking about his personal salvation. Because I tell you right now, it wasn't. And the proof is that the Bible says that he was justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now, try to pay attention and follow the sermon tonight, because this is a very important doctrine. Genesis 22 is the chapter that talks about when Abraham offered Isaac his son upon the altar, right? Genesis 22, Abraham offered Isaac his son upon the altar. That when he was justified by works. And the Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What chapter is that found in?
15.
So here's what's going on. In chapter 15, God pronounces that Abraham believed God in that chapter. I'm not saying it's the first time that he believed, but in that chapter in particular, He was made particular promises by the word of the Lord. He believed those promises. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then later in chapter 22, he offers Isaac his son upon the altar. And when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, the Bible says at that time, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So when was that scripture given? Or when was that statement made? Back in chapter 15. When was it fulfilled? In chapter 22. Now, keep your finger in James 2, go to Romans 4. Because remember that passage in James or Genesis 15 is quoted three times. Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2. Look at Romans 4. The Bible makes it real clear here in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was not justified by works. Because it says in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh hath found? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, did James 2 say that Abraham was justified by works?
Yeah.
Yes, it did. In James 2 it said Abraham was justified by works. In Romans 4, it says, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So when the Bible says in James 2 that Abraham was justified by works, is it talking about him being justified before God?
No.
No, because in Romans 4 it says it's not before God. And it quotes the same scripture that James 2 quotes. You see, Romans 4 is talking about how he was justified before God, which is by faith alone without works. And in James 2, we're talking about how Abraham showed his faith by his works, and his faith was made perfect, and he was justified not before God, but he was justified in the eyes of man. He hath whereof to glory. Abraham hath whereof to glory before man. I mean, the fact that he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, he definitely hath whereof to glory before man. Because that's an amazing thing that he did.
Amen.
But can he glory before God? Was he justified by works before God? No. He was justified by works before man. Here's why, because man can't see your faith. Show me your faith without your works. It's impossible. I can't see it. You can only see the works. If you look at my life, you cannot look at me and see my faith. But can you see my works?
Yep.
You can look at the pastor and see his works. You can look at your fellow church member and see their works. But can you see their faith? It's not something you can see. But works are definitely something that you can see. Now, that's why so many people, they want to emphasize works. Because they emphasize the thing that is seen rather than the thing that is not seen. Because, for example, if we go out and preach the gospel and get people saved, and they believe on Jesus Christ, they're going to heaven. Now, if they never show up to church for whatever reason, maybe they're too shy, maybe they go to a different church, maybe they don't speak English, maybe they're too young, maybe they don't have a car, maybe we were knocking doors 2 hours away, or I got somebody saved yesterday in California. You know, they're not probably going to be here on Sunday, okay? Because it was about, 7 hours from here. But even though that's not something that we can see a product and say, here is the fruit of our labor, we can see the fruit of our labor, we still believe and have faith that we have treasure in heaven, and we believe that we will see these people again in heaven and that they will be with us in heaven in that multitude innumerable in heaven. And so a lot of churches, they only want to do things where they can see a physical product instead of trusting God that there's a product that's eternal. Because the things that we see are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. The body is temporal. The soul is eternal. And so, keep looking at Romans 4 there. Let's keep reading. He says that if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Let me say this. Do you think it's a coincidence that God quoted the exact same scripture in Romans 4 and James 2? Is that a coincidence?
No way.
Is it a coincidence that they're both talking about Abraham? Is it a coincidence that the one place in the whole Bible that every false prophet who wants to teach work salvation runs to and clings to, James 2, is it a coincidence that for James 2 there's a Romans 4 to balance it and to teach you the whole truth? Is it a coincidence that these two chapters both talk about justification? They both use the word justified. They both talk about Abraham. They both talk about salvation. They both talk about faith alone versus works. You've got to read them both to get both sides. And the two sides are this. Salvation is by faith, and you're justified in the eyes of God by faith, but your fellow man can't see your faith. He can only see your works. And you can say all day long that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't profit anyone else that you say that you believe that, unless you do works, unless you go preach that, unless you go knock doors, unless you clean up your life and people can see the difference in your life, and whether people can see the change in your life and see the good works that you do, that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven, and that you might knock on somebody's door, preach the gospel, or open your mouth to a co-worker, a friend, or family. Look, it's talking about two different things, and he's making sure that we understand both sides of it. One side is that salvation is by faith alone, and he gave us Romans 4 to make that crystal clear. James 2 is to tell us, hey, it's time to get out there and do some works now. Okay, you're saved, great, go do the work. Let's keep reading. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, in the context of Abraham, we're talking about Abraham, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, the reason this verse is so important, because a lot of people will say this, well, James 2, it's not teaching that you have to do works to get saved, but what they'll say is that it's teaching that if you're saved, you will do works. You know, the works come after, but they have to be there. And I remember one time I heard a false prophet get up to preach, and he said, you know, faith and works are always together. You can't separate them. Where there's one, there's the other. Now, that's a lie.
Amen.
They'll say, well, if you have faith, you're going to have works. And if you don't have works, then you don't have faith. You can't separate them. Well, God just separated them in Romans 4, 5, because he said, in the work of not, but believe it. So let me ask you this. Is it possible to believe and not work?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, let me ask you another question. If faith without works is dead, is it possible to have faith without works?
Yeah.
Now here's the funny thing. These people who say, well, James 2 teaches that if you have faith, you will have works. No, James 2 is teaching the opposite. Because if James 2 were teaching that, then James would be making no sense when he said, faith without works is dead. Because there'd be no such thing as faith without works. Does everybody understand that?
Yeah.
How can you say faith without works is dead if faith without works supposedly doesn't even exist?
You go. If there's faith, there will be works. You can't separate them.
Well, then how can you even have faith without works? And so here's what people will say. I bought a Bible one time. It was like a giant print Bible. It was a nice Bible. But it had a little synopsis at the beginning of each chapter. At the beginning of the whole book. And I flipped over to James, because that's a good place to see where these Bible notes are at. I flipped over to James, and it said, James 2 teaches that, you know, if you don't have works, you don't even have faith. But that's not what it says. It just says that faith without works is dead. And it said that, you know, if you don't have works, faith that doesn't work is worse than no faith at all. That's what this note said. You know, so people say stuff like this, but it's not true. It is possible to have faith without works. Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now let me ask you this. How many times do you get saved?
Once.
One time. How many times were you born physically? One. How many times you got to get born again? Once. You don't get born again and again and again. You get born again one time. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life. He gives you everlasting life. So you can't lose your salvation. So therefore, I got saved as a 6-year-old boy. When I put all of my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Is there anything I can ever do to lose my salvation?
No.
Never. No. Okay. Well, what if I stop working? Think about this. What if I never do any good works again? In fact, what if for the next 2 years, I don't do any work? I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I just live a life without serving God whatsoever. Let me ask you something. Is my faith alive or dead?
Dead.
According to the Bible. It's dead. Because let me ask you something. Did he say faith without works is dead? So if I have faith and I don't have works, is my faith alive or dead? It's dead. So am I going to hell now?
No,
because you can't lose your salvation. See how simple this is? It's not that complicated, folks. The people who are teaching this doctrine, basically, they're teaching a false doctrine. Because they're saying you have to do works or else your faith is dead. But wait a minute, what if you quit doing the works? And your faith is dead. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Oh, well, no, you can't lose your salvation. Okay, so when do I have to do the works? While I'm getting saved? It doesn't even make sense. I mean, when I prayed by my bedside on my knees as a child and called upon the name of the Lord and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, I wasn't doing any works. Does that mean my faith was dead? Does that mean that I wasn't saved, that he's not going to hear me because I'm not doing works? That's garbage. That's a total work salvation. That's a false doctrine. You know what? But you say, well, but if you really got saved, the works will follow for sure. Well, what about him that worketh not? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. But what does it profit? It doesn't profit. 1 Corinthians 3, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ, how all of our works will be made manifest. And the Bible says that their works will be tried of what sort they be, whether they be gold, silver, precious stones, or whether they're wood, hay, and stubble. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That means if everything he did with his life, which is wood, hay, and stubble. That's this guy in Romans 4 or 5. The guy that worketh not, but believeth. And he believed on Christ, but he didn't do the works. He didn't serve Christ. All his works, the Bible says, shall be burned. Yet he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. And so the Bible's clear that you could get into heaven. All your works will be burned. You'll suffer loss. You'll lose your reward. But you can still get in just on the grace of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen.
So he says here, even as David also. So it's not enough that he refers to the example of Abraham. He says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So was David saved the same way as Abraham?
Yep.
And were the Romans saved the same way as Abraham and David?
Yep.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Watch this. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So, when does the Bible say, according to verse 10, when was faith counted unto Abraham for righteousness? When? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised?
Uncircumcised.
So, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it says, okay, we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. We say that faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. But when was that? Was that when he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Guess what? It was when he was uncircumcised. Now, when did James 2 say that he was justified by works? Was that when he was circumcised or uncircumcised?
Circumcised.
That was way after he was circumcised. So when James 2 took place, you know, the James 2 reference to Abraham, Isaac, offering Isaac his son upon the altar, that was when Abraham was approximately 130 years old. Okay? Are you listening? So when James says that was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, Abraham was 130 years old. How old was Abraham when he got circumcised? Anybody know? It's like 100 years old, remember? Because he basically had Ishmael, and then he had Isaac. And when Isaac was born, then basically Isaac was circumcised, and also Ishmael was circumcised, and also Abraham was circumcised. And Abraham was about 100 years old. Are you listening? So Abraham was circumcised when he was about 100 years old, and the Bible's really clear in Romans chapter 4 that he was saved before that, as if we wouldn't have already known that from common sense. That Abraham was already saved before that. Okay. Now, when did Genesis chapter 15 take place? When did the Bible say Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness? That took place before Ishmael had even been born. So we're talking about a time before he was even 87 years old. So he was much younger. But when James 2 says that he was justified by works, that was when he was 130. But when does Romans 4, look at it again, in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now, go back to James 2, and let's wrap this part of the sermon up here. I hope everybody's following everything so far. I hope it's clear to you. But I'm going to tie in Genesis 15 in a big way right now. In James 2, the Bible says, in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. It's not that man is just justified by works and not by faith only. He says, you see then how or in what way man is justified by works, not by faith only. It's talking about before others. It's talking about before man. That's why he says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. You see, the messengers knew that Rahab believed when she put the scarlet lion out the window, when she sent them out another way. She showed her faith, but she already believed before that. And that's why the Bible says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now, the Bible says here that when Abraham offered his son, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So here's my question to you. How was that scripture fulfilled? How was the scripture, think about this now. How did God fulfill the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, when Abraham offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Go to Genesis 22 and I'll show you how. I'll show you how it was fulfilled. And this is kind of the final missing piece to the puzzle of James chapter 2 here. And you see how if you just do a little comparing scripture with scripture, James 2 comes clear. When you isolate James 2, take it out of context, and say, see, you're justified by your works, you're ignoring the part that says, well, yeah, you're justified by your works, except not before God, only before man. Because man can't see your faith, he can only see your works. Look at Genesis 22 and I'll show you how it was fulfilled. Put one finger in Genesis 15 and one finger in Genesis 2, or 22. Now, let me just briefly tell the story in Genesis 22. You already probably know the story. I'll just give it to you quickly. This is where Abraham has finally received the promised son. Isaac's been born. And he's very happy about that, obviously, that he finally has a son in his old age. God performed a miracle that a couple that's that old could even have a child. And Isaac is his beloved, and the Bible calls him his only begotten son. You know, obviously a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. God tells him to take his son and offer him up for a burnt sacrifice. So Abraham by faith does it, because the Bible says in the New Testament that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So you say, why was Abraham going to slay his own son? Because the Bible tells us why. We don't have to wonder why. It says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that if he would slay his son, that God would raise him from the dead, because he thought that he was just maybe acting out the story of our Lord Jesus Christ being the sacrifice. And so the Bible says he accounted God was able to raise him up. That's why in Genesis 22, when he tells the servants that he's going to take his son and worship, he says in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad is the young man, will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." So he says, he and I are going to go worship, and we are going to come back to you again. And he believed that God would raise him up from the dead. That's not what happened. Abraham he ties up his son Isaac, he binds him, he places him on the wood of the altar, representing the wood of the cross that Jesus would be on someday, and he lifts up the knife to plunge it into him, and of course the angel of the Lord stops him and says, "Abraham, Abraham." And as soon as he stops him from slaying his son, they look over, and there's a ram with its horns caught in the thorns of the thicket. That's a picture of the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, and that ram pictures Jesus being the substitute, just as the ram substituted for Isaac. Jesus Christ is our substitute. And so there's a lot of things that God was showing here with this. But watch what God tells Abraham right after he demonstrates his faith. Because look, Abraham had a lot of faith. If he gets to a point where he's 100 years old, and you say, "Well, yeah, that's because God came and physically spoke to him." But wait a minute. He got in a vision from God. And when God did physically come and spoke to him, he came in the form of a man. Do you remember? Three men came walking to Abraham in Genesis 18 and spoke unto him. One of them was the Lord incarnate. One of them was, or the other two were his two angels that were then sent to Sodom. So Abraham had to believe the word that he heard through visions, through prophets, and through angels, and through the Lord God himself speaking unto him. He had to believe that word of God. Abraham was a great man of faith because he even had so much faith in God's word that he was actually willing to slay his own son.
Yep.
His beloved son, his only begotten son. That's immense amount of faith. Watch what it says in Genesis 22. Verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, keep your finger there in Genesis 22. Go back to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, the Bible says in verse 5, he brought him forth, this is God speaking to Abraham, and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So what's the promise? Your seed will be multiplied as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now go back to Genesis 22 and look what it said. Okay, because you've done this thing, you've not withheld your son, your only son, now it shows that you believe me, that you have faith in me. He says in verse 17, that in blessing I'll bless thee, and in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed, what? As the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thy enemies. You see, Genesis 22 is the fulfillment of Genesis 15. Because in Genesis 15, God makes a promise unto Abraham and says, look at the stars, that's what your seed will be like. Later on, Abraham is asked to demonstrate his faith. He demonstrates his faith by being willing to slay his son. And God says to him, because you've done this, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. There's a confirmation there of that original promise in Genesis 15. And so the fulfillment was made when Abraham proved his faith, showed his faith unto us today, and became the father of all them that believe, became the example person for us, where everyone today who has faith is a child of Abraham, according to the Bible. We're his sons. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. And so you see there that if you compare these four chapters, Genesis 15, Genesis 22, Romans 4, and James 2, there's a perfect harmony. No contradiction. Only a contradiction for those that are unlearned and unstable. The Bible says that, and go there, because I want to show you this. It's so clear. Go to, what is it, 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe. It's not in my notes, but this really just hits the nail on the head, explains why so many people will twist that scripture of James 2. It says in verse 15, an account, this is 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom which given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, this is an interesting verse because it's Peter stating that what Paul has written is the truth and that it's the Word of God. Because there are people out there who say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and the apostles, but they'll say, well, Paul was a false apostle. Who's ever heard that before? You know, Paul was a false apostle, or he preached lies, or whatever. I've had Catholics tell me, well, I don't listen to Paul, I just listen to the Jesus and the apostles. And Peter was the first pope. Well, here's the first pope, according to them, saying, you know what? If you don't believe what Paul has written concerning salvation, he's saying, you're unlearned and unstable, and you're twisting Scripture. Because Paul gets a vote of confidence here from the Apostle Peter that his words are the Word of God. Because he says that Paul, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him and written unto you, as also in how many of his epistles? So right here, Peter is putting his stamp of approval on all of Paul's epistles. So this thing that, oh, Paul's a renegade apostle, no. Peter is saying here, look, what Paul has written is the truth in all his epistles. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So is everything in the Bible easy to understand?
No.
And people will say, I need a Bible that's easy to understand. I'm going to get the NIV. I'm going to get the New American Standard. No, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Because the Bible is written by God and you're a human being. And so some things are going to be hard to understand. But the Bible says that in the books that Paul wrote, there are some things that are hard to understand. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Rest means what? Think about wrestling. It's twisting. He's saying there are people who twist the scriptures when they're unlearned and unstable, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You see, there are people out there who don't know the Bible. They're unlearned. They don't think that things are hard to understand. They don't take the time to study and read and learn. And they're unstable. They're not grounded and solid in what they believe. See, I'm solid in what I believe tonight. I'm not going to go home tonight and wonder, man, I wonder if what I preached was right, because maybe you do have to do works to be saved. Is salvation really by faith alone? I'm not unstable. You want to know why I'm not unstable? Because I've read the Bible enough times to see how many hundreds and hundreds of times that God made it so clear it's all by faith and grace that there's no question in my mind. There's no doubt. Okay? So I have no agenda of twisting James 2 or twisting Romans 4. I just believe it. Okay? Now, is James 2 hard to understand? Is Romans 4 hard to understand? You know what? Some aspects of both of those chapters are hard to understand. You know, there are things in Romans 9 that are hard to understand. There are things in Romans 11 that are hard to understand. There are things throughout Paul's epistles that are hard to understand. But let me tell you something. The answer is learning. That's the answer. The answer is getting stable. You see, the people that are struggling and not understanding the Bible, a lack of learning is part of it. A lack of stability is another part of it. You know, and the way to get stable, first of all, you got to be saved to understand the Bible, because it's a spiritual book, it's spiritually discerned. Number two, you got to get some learning. That's done through reading and coming to church and hearing preaching. And you got to get stable, meaning you don't keep asking yourself the same questions over and over again, things that you already know are facts. Now, some people, they think things are facts that are not facts. I know for sure Jesus can come at any moment, even though there's no verse that says that. You know, don't get stupid facts like that, okay? Get facts that actually are mentioned in the Bible, that you actually have a clear verse. Well, you know what? You should have plenty of clear verses by now on the fact that Jesus is God. So do you have to keep re-examining that fact every day, every week? You know what? I'm going to read my Bible this week and figure out whether Jesus really was God in the flesh. That's silly, isn't it? Do you think a math student that is going into calculus class is going to re-examine whether 2 plus 2 is really 4? I need to, wait a minute, I need to re-examine whether 8 times 7 is 56. Because I, you know, are you sure? Let's do that again. You're not going to get very far in math if you just keep going over that again and again. I need to make sure that these times tables are really right. I need to make sure that 5 minus 3 is really 2. And that's how people are. It's like they're unstable. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine. And the cunning craftiness of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive you with the sleight of hand and a flowery words and a twisted scripture. Get stable. Get rooted and grounded. Read the Bible. Come to church. Learn something. And understand that not everything in the Bible is going to be easy to understand. And don't just walk away frustrated. You know, some people just look at James 2 and Romans 4 and just get frustrated, right? Just, oh man, I don't understand anything. I can't figure this out. And they get angry, they get upset, they get frustrated. And I'll be honest with you, I'll confess to you. There have been times when I looked at stuff in the Bible and got frustrated and got a little bit upset. Because I'd read something in the Bible that I didn't understand, and I got frustrated, and I'm saying, you know, why is that in the Bible? You know, why does it have to be so hard to understand? Why does that be so confusing? But you know what? It turned out I was just being dumb. Because then once I figured out what it really meant, I'm like, oh man, I was the one who was messing things up. It actually is really clear. I had a preconceived idea. I've been taught wrong. Yeah. You know, that's what it comes down to, folks. And so, if you study, I'll be honest with you, if you take just a surface reading of James 2, if you just took a surface reading of James 2 and ignore the rest of the Bible, you're probably going to walk away thinking salvation is by works. But if you've already read so many hundreds of scriptures that say it's not, shouldn't that be a little signal to you? Hey, I need to look at this a little more closely. And then when he starts quoting Genesis 15, wouldn't that be a hint? Hey, maybe I should turn back to Genesis 15. And when he quotes Genesis 22, hey, maybe I should turn back to Genesis 22. And hey, this exact same story about Abraham is mentioned in 3 chapters. Romans 4, Galatians 3, James 2. Romans 4 is the most powerful chapter in the whole Bible that just hammers that salvation is by faith and not works. You think that's a coincidence?
No.
That the one chapter that people try to twist is about the same subject as the one that makes it the clearest that it's not of works. Galatians 3 again just hammers and drives in that it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. And then if you just do the math, okay, the Bible says in Romans 4 Abraham got saved before he got circumcised. James 2 is saying he's justified by works several decades after he's circumcised. Let me think. And it becomes so clear. And so hopefully that helps you out with that. Go back to Genesis 15. I'll just blow through the end of this and I'll be done. And you say, why do you take all the time to go through this, Pastor Anderson? We're all saved. We all believe it's by faith. You know what, though? Because I don't want you to be unlearned. That's why.
Amen.
I don't want you to get to James 2 in your Bible and read it and say, oh, man, this is a frustrating scripture. This is a tough scripture. I don't want you to tear your hair out over it. I want you to read it and remember what you've been taught tonight and realize when you read it, and I hope you do read the Bible on your own and don't just come here to be spoon-fed. But when you've got the book of James open and you're reading your Bible and you get to James 2 and he says the scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness, I want you to immediately know where that came from. Genesis 15. And I want you to know when it says that when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, that was fulfilled. You'll instantly know. Well, yeah, that's because what the promise from Genesis 15 was restated in Genesis 22 after he offered his son and confirmed unto him because he had demonstrated and shown his faith with his actions. Then it makes it clear. James 2 is telling us to let our works and our actions demonstrate our faith to the world. Abraham has gone down in history as a great man of faith.
Amen.
Is it because of his faith or because of what we saw him do? It was the works. And if we're going to show our faith, if I die someday, and obviously my body will be the only thing that dies, my soul will be living on in heaven. But if I die, and at my funeral somebody were to get up and say he was a man of faith, I mean, they're going to be saying that based on something that I did with my life.
Amen.
And if you die and they say at your funeral, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so was a great person of faith, they're probably going to say, because you know what? They did this. Okay, that's all. And so, you know, a lot of the Bible is written to people that are already saved, thank God. Because I'm glad that 99% of the Bible isn't written to me before I was 6 years old. Because I was only unsaved until I was like 6 years old. So here I've been around for another 24 years. I hope that in the last 24 years, God would have a lot more to say to me as a saved person. That's why most of the Bible is written to the saved. Some portions are written to the unsaved, telling them how to get saved. Like the book of John states at the end of the book of John, these things are written that you might believe. And that believing you might have life through his name. That's why John is a great book on salvation. But let's hurry up and blow through this. So that was the important part, for tonight anyway, important part, that Genesis 15 had to offer us. When this promise is made to Abraham and he believes God and it's counted unto him for righteousness, an important quote throughout the New Testament. He said in verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And to make a long story short, he has him take these animals and to kill these animals and to divide them asunder. Now, obviously the blood is being shed. I mean, this is a brutal butchery of these animals. We get queasy about this only because we are city dwellers who've never been exposed to this. Man throughout history has produced his own food. 90% of people throughout history have been farmers, and they killed animals, and they did this. It's just completely normal. Today, it's the faint at heart, you know, that can't handle it. You know, I made a little short video about a trip that I took many, many years ago when I took part in slaughtering a pig in Hungary, just a traditional, the way they slaughter the pig there. And, you know, you say, why, was it some kind of a religious ritual? No, we were eating. It was food. It was sausages, okay? And literally, I know of a church that got in trouble. They were on the verge of being arrested because they butchered some animals and ate them. And they said, you know, this is a ritual or whatever. And it was dinner. You know, that was the only ritual. Just, and, you know, of course the whole thing was lies, and it turned out they were just having a barbecue, and they wanted fresh meat, and it was just an educational thing on how to slaughter the animals. Nothing religious about it, folks. Just kill and eat, you know, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I'll be honest with you, when I, for the first time, watched a pig being slaughtered and butchered, it was weird. It was something that I was not used to. You know, just the blood and the gore. It was just a little bit different for me. But that's just because I have lived in this bubble of being a city dweller. But, you know, this wasn't something that Abraham was shy about, because Abraham is, you know, living the old-fashioned way. He's living a simpler life. And so, you know, basically they chop these animals and they put them in two pieces, and they put, you know, the one side on this side and the one side on the other. And then, of course, Abraham goes to sleep, and this flaming fire and this light goes and passes between the pieces of the slain animals. And basically that represents the presence of the Lord, that burning fire, that consuming fire. It's just a picture of his presence. And it says in verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he goes on to describe who dwells in that land. Now, you say, what's with all these slaying of animals, and, you know, what's he chopping up animals for, and these pieces of animal flesh are laying on the floor, and a light's passing between. You say, that's weird. Well, it's not weird, because what it is number one, people have been killing animals for thousands of years and eating their flesh. And number two, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his blood was shed. He was the Lamb of God slain. And you see, the Bible says that always a testament is dedicated or sealed in blood. Okay? Like, for example, when somebody dies, they leave their last will and testament. Well, you can't crack into that fund. You can't get that inheritance until they're dead, right? They make that last will and testament, but even if they're, you know, just on a machine and they can't talk, you can't start, you know, tapping into the bank account yet. It's when they die that it's over. And so there's always, when covenants are made throughout the Bible, there's a shedding of blood. There's an animal that dies. Just as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what these type of animal sacrifices, these animal covenants, this slaying of an animal that take place in the Old Testament. And obviously we could go into all the deep meaning here. And, you know, another sermon I may do that, where we talk about, you know, Abraham chasing away the birds and that tried to eat the carcasses of the animals. And I've heard a lot of sermons that delved into the meaning behind the birds and the animals being divided. But the bottom line is that Abraham here has made a promise from God. It's a reiteration of a promise that he got earlier. He believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. He was already saved before this, but it's just another instance of him believing God and his righteousness being confirmed, as Genesis 22 is as well. But the main thing I wanted to drive in tonight was just that, you know, salvation is by faith alone. It's not by works. Plenty of scriptures to teach that. Don't let James 2 throw you for a loop. And don't, you know, when people bring that out to you and try to say, well, right here it says faith without works is dead. Say, yeah, you know what? You're right. Faith without works is dead. We as believers need to get out and exercise our faith and demonstrate our faith and show our faith and be a light unto the world and do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. But you know what? Even if my faith is dead tonight, I'm still saved. Even if I'm like that church in Sardis where I have a name that I live and I'm dead, you know, like the church in Sardis, they had a reputation for works. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. See, the church at Sardis, their faith was without works. Therefore, he said, you're a dead church. We need works in order to keep the work of God alive. Not for our own profit. Because look, we're going to heaven no matter what, folks. If I go out and do works, it's not for my profit as much as it's for their profit.
Amen.
When I go soul winning, I'm not trying to get my soul into heaven. I'm trying to get their soul into heaven. And if you have faith, but you don't have works, what does it profit them? Nothing. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God. And Father, help us not to be unlearned and unstable. Many people, they won't come to a church that preaches doctrine like this because they want a 10-minute little feel-good pat on the back sermon instead of delving into the truths of your word and the doctrines of your word. Help our people to not be that shallow, dear God, but rather to let these truths sink down into their ears, to be stable and learned in the word, so that when they come to a chapter like James 2, they know what to do. They look up the scriptures. They look up the Old Testament references. They compare spiritual with spiritual, and they get the truth of what you're saying. Father, help us to put it into practice. Help us to not to just be saved and just not profit anyone else, but help us to work hard that others might profit as well. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.